Would you please open your Bibles to Psalm 56? Today we're starting a 12-part series entitled Psalms, Real Help for Real People. The book of Psalms is a collection of ancient poetry and prayer that captures human emotion with piercing accuracy. The Psalms express what we're feeling in our greatest moments of joy, in our deepest moments of anguish and doubt. David Pallison writes this. He says, "The Psalms have always been favorites of God's people because they express honest human experience and emotion in a context of faith. In the Psalms, you meet God where you are." In the Psalms, you meet God where you are. That is the goal of this series, to meet God right where we are in the midst of real life struggles. And so we're going to talk about how God meets the lonely, the addicted, the guilty, the suffering, the depressed, and many other kinds of situations that people face. Now, when you line up all of those different categories next to each other, it might seem like a pretty gloomy list, and yet I think God is really going to encourage us through this study, because what we're going to learn is that God cares. He cares about the circumstances of our lives. And when we invite this loving and all-powerful God into our lives, even into the most difficult aspects of our experience as human beings, we find that He can transform and change even those parts of our lives. Well, as you saw in the video introduction, today we are going to consider how God meets people who are fearful. And so let's begin by studying Psalm 56. Please read with me. This psalm written by David says this: "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." This is the word of the Lord. I want to make our way through this psalm by asking four questions. And the first one is this: what's happening when I'm afraid? What's happening when I'm afraid? Verse 3 of this psalm begins by saying, "When I am afraid." And before we consider the rest of the statement, I want to just pause there and begin to think about that moment in our own experience. When I am afraid. We've all experienced that moment. We've all encountered fear. Fear is a universal human experience. When I am afraid, what's taking place? Well, on one level, fear is normal, even good. Fear can be healthy when it protects us from something that can cause us harm. And so I want my little 2-year-old daughter to have a healthy fear of a fire. I don't want her to stick her hand into a hot fire and burn herself. But fear isn't that simple or rational, is it? We fear more than just obviously harmful actions. We can often fear things that are not dangerous. Fear becomes problematic when it's disproportionate to the actual danger. And so if my little girl develops a fear of fire that's so great that she can't even appreciate a fire that's in the safety of the fireplace and is meant to warm her, well, that fear has now become a problem. That fear is now keeping her from enjoying something good. That fear is not appropriate to the actual circumstances and the danger that's presenting itself. And so what we realize is that fear covers a very broad spectrum. On one end, it can be natural, even healthy, but on the other extreme, it can be unwarranted and it can be detrimental. It can control our lives and keep us from enjoying good things in life. When are you afraid? Now, you might not think of yourself as a fearful person, but where do you see fear in your life? If you were to stop and think about it, what do you worry about? Where are your actions guided by trying to avoid potential loss? Keeping away from harm, avoiding some scenario that you have imagined in your mind. This week I sat down with the pastoral team and we just began to talk about the different kinds of fear that we've encountered as we've counseled people in this church. What do we fear? Well, this is not a comprehensive list, but maybe you can identify with one or more of these. We fear losing our health. We fear sickness. We fear that we'll never find a spouse. Or if we have a spouse, we're afraid that we'll lose that spouse. We're afraid of growing old alone. We fear that something will happen to our children, that they'll be hurt, that they'll be injured. We fear that we'll make a life-shattering mistake, a decision, the wrong choice, that we'll marry the wrong person, or that we'll do something in our career that we'll never be able to change. We fear failure. We fear losing our home, that we won't be able to make the next mortgage payment. We fear for our physical safety. We fear losing our mind. Anxiety besets us and we don't know what to do. We fear that our kids will turn out bad. And then everyone will know what a lousy parent we've always been. We fear terrorism. We fear that we won't have enough money, that we haven't saved enough for retirement. And maybe we fear that in a sermon on fear, our particular fear won't be mentioned and we'll feel left out. If I didn't mention your fear, just add yours to the list, because the list is really endless, isn't it? And no matter what your fear might be, maybe it seems odd to other people, fear is real to all of us. And you notice something from this list? One of the common factors in all of the things that we fear is a loss of control. We fear losing control. We fear being in a situation that's beyond our control. We want to be able to take care of things and handle things. As I was reflecting on this past week, I realized that a lot of my fear is expressed in relationship to my kids. I'm afraid of something bad happening to them. I'm afraid of them getting hurt. And so I realized that I'm always trying to control whatever scenario I'm in. I'm always saying things like, be careful. You know, they're just walking across the kitchen. It's like I'm envisioning what could happen in this moment. They could slip. There's a chair there. Boom, they're knocked out. You know, mom runs over, slips with a knife. I mean, all kinds of things could take place in this moment. And so I want to control things. Where do you see that impulse to try to control, to try to make sure that you've got a handle on things? You know, one indicator of where fear is at work is what we get angry about. Because often we get angry in reaction to not being in control. I can't tell you how many times something has happened to my kids, they get hurt, and my first response, instead of being one of compassion, is anger that it happened. Why would you do that? I've told you 100 times. Not to do that. Who left that banana peel on the ground, you know? And it's anger that's an expression of thinking that if I could somehow just control everything, if I could make sure that everything's safe, if I could tell my kids all the things that they shouldn't do so that they don't get their eye poked out, so that they don't get their hand knocked off when they put it out the window of the car, all the different things that will assure safety, then I'll be in control. But you know what? What's reality? Reality is that we live in a world that we cannot control. And so we face fear. The truth is that we live in a dangerous world. We live in a world that's fallen. What that means is that we live in a world that has rebelled against God. And so everywhere around us, we see the results of that rebellion. We see sin. We see sickness. We see death. We see bad things happening. And there are no easy answers. You know, the Bible doesn't say that, well, if you just love Jesus, none of those bad things will ever happen to you. It's just not true. Now, people in this church have been touched by every one of the fears that I listed. Someone in your row, maybe the person you're sitting next to, they've experienced these kinds of trials and difficulties. And so the truth is that we have reason to be afraid. Fear is the response to the reality of living in a world that's dangerous and that we can't control. The author of the psalm that we're studying, David, was a man who experienced fear in his life. He had reason to be afraid as well. Now, he had reasons that were in many cases more serious than the ones that we face, and yet we can identify with what he expresses. When he wrote this psalm, he was at a point in his life where forces really beyond his control were shaping and directing the course of events. If you remember the story of David, he had become a national hero because he killed the giant Goliath. Remember that Bible story? Well, he was loved by the whole nation of Israel. He'd become a captain in the army. His men respected him. He was a mighty warrior. He'd become a favorite of King Saul. He was best friends with Prince Jonathan. He was doing so well that he even was able to marry the king's daughter. So you see, David had a lot to lose. And that's what seemed to be taking place at many times in his life. It's believed that the circumstances of this psalm surround one of the lowest moments in his life. King Saul, who used to be his friend, has turned on him. And basically losing his mind, consumed with jealousy, Saul is trying to kill David. He's hunting him down. And so David has had to flee. He's lost his wife. He's lost the comfort of his home. He's lost his friends. He's on the run. And Saul is not only chasing him down, but he is enlisting the help of his whole army, all the people that David knows. He's being slandered by Saul. And you hear the sense of desperation in this psalm. Look at, at verse 1 again, it says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me." David has something to be afraid of. The most powerful man in the country wants him dead. He's not only fearing for his physical safety, but he's losing his good reputation. And it gets even worse than that. The beginning of this psalm, you may have an introduction that notes that this is a psalm of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. David was so desperate to escape the wrath of Saul that he had to flee to enemy territory. He went into the Philistines, who were their sworn enemies. He went into their land, and he went to the town of Gath, which is the hometown of Goliath. Think about that. David, who's famous for killing their boy, little Goliath, you know? And he's had to run to this town, and the Philistines have seized him. And 1 Samuel tells the story that David actually had to pretend to be insane. He was foaming at the mouth and clawing on the walls and acting like a madman. That was the only way that he was able to escape, because they threw him out thinking, well, this man is insane. And so David writes this psalm very aware that his legacy is taking a beating right now. He's had to run to the enemy. He's had to act like a madman. People want to kill him. Listen to what he describes later in the psalm. In verse 5, it says, "All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil." He's facing fear. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. David has experienced almost all the things that most of us just worry about. Life is being threatened. He lost his job. Boss, pretty ticked off at him. Throwing spears at him. If that hasn't happened to you yet, give thanks. You know, you're doing well. He lost his home. He was being slandered by all the people that he cared about. His safety threatened. David knew fear. Fear was a reality. God had told him that he would one day be king. He was God's chosen man, and yet he's experiencing trouble. And that's just like us. We belong to God if we put our faith in Jesus, but that doesn't mean that we don't face trouble and difficulty and reasons for being afraid. But what does David do in response to his fear? Well, that leads to our second question. What should I do when I'm afraid? Look back at verses 3 and 4. And let's read them again. When I am afraid. Describing something that we can all relate to, even if we haven't faced these same circumstances, we've all faced fear. What do we do when we're at that place? This is what David does. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And this refrain is repeated in verses 10 and 11. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now you might hear these verses and think, oh great, here is the simplistic Sunday school answer. Just trust in God. Everything will be fine. I knew we were going to go here. But what I want you to see is that this is not just a pat answer. Oh, just trust in God. Everything will be fine. Now David models something here that reveals an essential insight into dealing with fear, the connection between fear and trust. The connection between fear and trust. And you'll never understand your fear until you understand the connection between the two. Do you see it here in the passage? Fear and trust. When I'm afraid, put my trust in God. If I'm trusting in God, I will not be afraid. What is the connection? Well, what we need to understand is that our fear always involves trust of some kind. Or maybe more specifically, a lack of trust in something. So if you are not afraid of an ant, it's because you trust in your own ability to squish that ant. You trust in the power of your thumb. And so you're not afraid. But let's say you're afraid of driving over a bridge. Why do you have that fear? Well, because you don't trust the stability and the strength of that bridge. Or maybe you're afraid of driving on the freeway. And it's because you don't trust those other crazy drivers out there, right? You don't trust that they're not going to crash into you when you're driving. And the list just goes on and on. Think about whatever fear that you face, and at the root of that, at the heart of that, is an issue of trust. Trust in a person, trust in yourself, trust in an object. Think of the different ways that we deal with our fears. Sometimes we try avoidance. We try to structure our life so that we will never have to trust in that particular thing. Never have to trust in ourselves to handle a particular context or situation. And so we just try to avoid. Because we can't work up the trust, we just avoid the situation. So if your fear is one of driving over bridges, you try to map out your life so that you'll never have to put your trust in a bridge and drive across one. Now that might be hard to do, but maybe you move to Kansas or something. You move somewhere where there are not going to be a lot of bridges to have to trust in. Another approach to dealing with fear is improvement. We try to make whatever we distrust more trustworthy. And so if our fear is related to having enough money, we try to build up our savings. You know, we try to build up that nest egg until it's just like a massive dinosaur egg. We want big amounts of money. We want it to get to that place where we can say, okay, now I can trust it because it's big enough and it's strong enough and it's improved enough. And the same applies to ourselves. You know, a lot of the secular books that are out there that deal with fear will talk about how the key to overcoming fear is growing in your self-confidence. In other words, your trust in yourself. You need to trust yourself more so that you can say, I can handle any situation that comes my way. I was in the Barnes & Noble this week. I had this big stack of secular books on fear that were sitting there, and I'm reading them, and I was actually a little afraid of what people might think of me. Like, what's wrong with that guy? He's got all these books on fear, but, you know, there you go. But many of these books will have statements that if you need to trust in yourself so that you can say, I can handle anything. Any situation that comes my way, I can handle it. So basically, it's self-improvement. Improve yourself to such an extent that you won't be afraid. Now, in some ways, I think that this can work. If you increase your trust in yourself, maybe you'll be more confident in different circumstances. But I think that ultimately, that breaks down at some point. Because I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but the more you focus on trying to improve something, the more you're aware of its flaws. Do you know what I mean? I mean, if your fear is related to money and you just give yourself to saving enough and doing enough and studying the markets enough and understanding how money works enough, well, as you become an expert in that, one of the first things you're going to realize is that nobody is in control of what's taking place with the economy. You're going to realize that you can never really have enough because this person had tons and they were wiped out, and you go down that road and you never really feel safe. Recently, our family had an alarm system installed in our home. At times when I travel and I'm away, this was something that I knew would bless my wife. And so we had this alarm system installed, But the ironic thing about it is that now that we have this alarm system, I feel less safe. Because every time I see that alarm system, I go, oh, yeah, bad people in the world trying to get into my home, you know? And when the guy was installing it, who was a terrific guy, he was just walking me through different scenarios. And so he began to talk about, well, you know, you want to use this code if you want to do this. And, you know, you might want to use the maximum code in some cases, because that way if a guy breaks down the door and runs up to your bedroom with a gun or something, you're able to... And I'm just starting to freak out over my alarm system. You know, I've got my alarm system. I'm trying to make my house safer, and I'm terrified now. Isn't this true? I mean, if your fear is related to your health, oh, go educate yourself. Go on the internet and you'll read all kinds of wonderful things that can kill you. You know, even as you read whatever website, you might become aware of the fact that sitting the way that you're sitting over an extended period of time can cause spinal damage. Ah, you know, I mean, there's just so much stuff out there, and the safer you try to get, the more aware you become of the fact that you can't really make yourself safe. And that's why what David says in this psalm, it's not an empty platitude. It's not just some nice religious idea. Oh, just trust in God. No. It's the only answer for really dealing with fear. Because what else can we trust in? How strong of a castle can you build for yourself that's going to keep you safe from all harm? How much money can you really have so that you're assured that nothing can happen to you? How much can you exercise? How many pills can you take to make sure that you're going to stay healthy? No, the only one, the only thing that's worthy of our complete trust is God Himself. He is the only one who is trustworthy. Note the question that concludes verse 11. It says, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? What do you think of that question? You know, I have to admit that in the course of my life, I have found that question in this psalm to be very unhelpful. Because when I read that question, what can man do to me? I start thinking about all the things that man can do to me. Seems to me like man can do a lot. Man can fire me. Man can hit me over the head with a baseball bat. Man can drive his car into me as I am innocently driving my car down the street. Man can attack me from another country. Man can bring war. Man can lead a company in such a bad way that that company is destroyed and all of my stock in that company is decimated so that my 401k is worthless. That's what man can do. And don't even get me started in all the things that I've learned from movies about what man can do. All right? Man can try to cure cancer, but actually create a virus that kills the whole world and leaves me alone fighting zombies. It could happen. Now, the purpose of that question is not for us to start listing off all the things that man can do. The purpose of that question is to put all of our fears in perspective. Because when you are trusting in God and you know His awesome power and you know how glorious He is, what is any other fear compared to Him? God spoke the world into existence. He gave you life. The Word of God describes Him as a consuming fire, awesome in His holiness, terrifying in His majesty. When human beings come into contact with this awesome God, they fall on their face as though dead. He has the power to judge us to send us to hell. And compared to that, what can man do to us? Now that's the point that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Isn't that a strange way to give comfort? And yet, what he's saying is that God is the one to fear. Don't be afraid of someone that can just kill your body. Now, killing the body sounds like a pretty significant thing to me. But what Jesus is saying is, no, actually, it's not that significant compared to facing judgment from the one who can destroy your soul, who can send you to hell, the one who created you. That's why the Bible calls us to fear the Lord. The book of Proverbs is the admonition to fear the Lord. It says that the beginning of wisdom is fearing the Lord. If you want to understand your life, if you want to live rightly, if you want to rightly relate to all the fears that you're going to encounter, start with having one fear in place: the fear of Almighty God. Because if you fear Him, all the other fears are put in perspective. Well, they're nothing compared to facing a living God. The God who will one day judge all of us. Puts it in perspective. It doesn't mean that all of our other fears go away. But if we fear God, those other fears don't have to rule us. They don't have to dominate us. This is what the Apostle Paul understood when he said in Romans chapter 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" It's a positive way of putting it. If God is on our side, what do we really have to be afraid of? Death, life, angels, demons, nothing can separate us from the love of God. All the other fears are put into perspective. Third question, how do I put my trust in God? What does that look like? Well, the first thing I want to point out is that trusting God is not a one-time act. It's not like getting your tonsils out. You do it once, you don't have to do it again. No, what we see in this psalm is that it's an ongoing, daily, even moment-by-moment decision. Verse 3 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Whenever I'm afraid. It's not a matter of saying, "Well, I put my trust in God 20 years ago, so I shouldn't be encountering any more fear." No, we're going to encounter fear. You're going to encounter moments where things are outside of your control. You're going to face real fear. But in that moment, wherever you are, even if it's the 10 millionth time that you've had to do so, put your trust in God. It's an ongoing activity that we're called to. The second thing that we see about David's trust in God is that it's based on knowledge. You can't trust what you don't know. You can't trust what you don't know. God calls us into relationship with Him. He calls us to seek Him. He calls us to talk to Him in prayer. He calls us to study His Word and to know Him, to understand His character, to listen to His voice. God calls us into a knowledge of Him. And it's only in a knowledge of Him that we can have a trust in Him and thus turn from our fear to faith in God. Look at verse 4 again. What David says is, "In God whose word I praise, in God I trust." The God that he's trusting in is not a God that's far off that he doesn't have any knowledge of. No, it's a God whose words he cherishes. David was a man who loved the law of God. He meditated on it. As a young shepherd boy, he would be out in the field singing songs of praise before God, taking God's laws and putting them to music. He was putting them in his heart. He was reflecting on them. He was meditating on them. His trust in God in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances was based on knowledge. Because you can't trust what you don't know. And read verses 8 and 9 with me. What they reveal is David's awareness of God's character, being a loving God, a gracious God. He says, "You have kept count of my tossings." Another word that could be used there is wanderings. You get that picture of David, fitful nights of sleep, tossing and turning, wandering through the wilderness, looking for safety. And what he's aware of is that God has known every one of those moments. You see, you don't know that God has that kind of awareness if you don't study the character and the nature of God. Some people walk around with an idea of God as being this distant, far-off being that will only relate to you if you come with your perfect life and present yourself to God. You know what? That's a lie. That's not in the Bible. Do you know what the Bible says about who God is? Do you know God so that you can put your trust in Him? David was a theologian. He studied God. He cared about the character and the nature of God. Look what he says. "You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Earlier in verse 7, he asked God to cast down the peoples, those who are committing crimes, those who are seeking to kill him. David knows that God is a God of justice. David knows that God is a God who will punish the wicked. His trust is based in knowledge. Do you face fears in your life? Do you want to trust God when you're afraid? Maybe you've been listening and thinking, "You know, Josh, I've tried this. I've tried to trust God. I'll start being afraid of something and I'll say, 'I'm trusting in God, I'm trusting in God.' Nothing happens." But you see, trusting in God is more than just saying, "I trust in God." David is able to put his trust in God because he knows God. So my question for you is, are you pursuing a greater knowledge of God? Are you meditating on God's word and what it reveals about how God thinks? Do you come here on Sundays and sit on the edge of your seat expectant that God's going to reveal something to you about His nature and His character? Do you grab hold of opportunities to hear more of God's word taught? Do you know God? Do you think about how He's acted in history on behalf of His people? Do you reflect on the ways that He has acted to save and deliver you? If you're not thinking about those things on a consistent basis, is it any wonder that you're filled with fear? Because here's the sad reality. A lot of us spend more time meditating on our fears than we do meditating on the Word of God. We spend more time thinking about all that could go wrong than we do meditating on all that God has done for His people. We spend more time thinking about the worst case scenario than we do thinking about and rejoicing in a God who is active and committed and who has promised to use all things for the good of His people. And so if you want to grow in trusting in God, seek to know Him. It's only in knowing Him that you can trust Him. And then the final question, number 4. Why should I work to overcome fear? Now, there are some of us here who have experienced extreme forms of fear. And maybe your experience of fear is so great that it really controls your life. It limits you in ways that you're very aware of. And I just want you to hear that I realize that this message cannot possibly address all the different issues that you're facing. But I want you to know that there is hope. God has helped people just like you. And the pastors of this church and other members of this church who are trained in counseling would love to talk with you. If we can sit down with you and talk with you about what God's word says and listen to the circumstances that you're facing and the fears that you're facing, we'd love to do that. We'd love to pray with you. So please contact us. Please let us know if we can serve you in that way. But most people probably wouldn't categorize their fear as being serious. Most of us might not even think about the thoughts that we think as being fear. Have you ever noticed that we usually think about other people as being afraid and we think of ourselves as being thoughtful? You know, other people are fearful. I am just aware of potential situations. I'm just a good planner. I'm not fearful. I just am looking ahead. I love the quote by Ed Welch. He says, "Worriers are visionaries minus the optimism." That's just such a great line. Worriers are visionaries minus the optimism. Maybe that's how you think of yourself. I am a visionary of a bleak future. That's what I do. I think about all the things that can go wrong. Well, do you realize that that's fear? Now, maybe you're thinking, what's the big deal with it? You know, it's not like I don't go out in public. It's not that I do anything really strange. It's not that I'm flipped out all the time. Do I really need to care about kind of this everyday fear? It's the air I breathe. It's what my mother and my father and my brothers and my uncles, we're just worriers by profession. We do this. This is what motivates us. This is what keeps us sharp. Should I really be concerned about my fear if it's just something that everybody deals with? It's not that big of a deal. Well, I think that we should think about our fears. Because even if we don't put it in the big deal category, our fear can teach us. As I prepared for this message, I just became more aware of the fact that I don't give much thought to my fear. I'm just used to my fear, but I don't examine it. Ed Welch, in his excellent book, Running Scared, encourages people to study their fears, to ask questions about their fears, because as we do that, it begins to tell us things about what we love, what we hope in, what we trust in. I want to encourage all of us to prayerfully evaluate our fears and ask this question. This is an important question. Where is fear? No matter how normal or accepted or expected it might be, where is fear keeping me from doing what I know God wants me to do? Because that's the real problem with fear. Our goal is not a life where we never have fear, where we just look like we're so brave and courageous. No, that's not the goal. We're all going to face moments of fear. But the real problem with fear is when it has more say in guiding our life than God's Word does. And so I just would ask you the question, where is fear directing you? Are there things that you're not doing because of fear that you know God wants you to do? Has God put something on your heart, given you a desire for something, but you don't do it because you're afraid? So let me just share a few examples. Is your fear for your physical health keeping you from going on an overseas missions trip and serving? Fear of the unknown. Is your fear of failure keeping you from stepping out in a new spirit-inspired venture in your career? You know, you want to try something different. You feel like you could do it, but then you always back out and you always think, well, what if I mess up? What if I fail? What will people think of me? Is your fear of rejection keeping you from pursuing the good gift of marriage? Is your fear of people's opinion holding you back from exercising the spiritual gifts that God has placed in your life? Is your fear of financial loss in the future or not having enough? Is that fear keeping you from the joy of generosity right now? Is it keeping you from being a blessing to other people who are in need? Is your fear of your kids not turning out right keeping you from recognizing the grace that's in their lives? Or maybe it's keeping you from going to other people and asking for help. You know, you're so afraid of what others will think of you If you acknowledge that you're having a problem with your kids or in your marriage, that that fear keeps you from receiving the grace that comes to those who humble themselves. Is your fear of people's opinion keeping you from sharing the gospel with that person that you know God has given you an opportunity to talk to? Do you see how fear can keep us from the good that God has called us to? Do you see how it can keep us from doing the things that will bring glory to His name? See, so often when we think about fear, we make the issue ourselves. I need more self-confidence. I need to get over my fear so that I can show everybody how great I am. Well, no, as a Christian, we have a totally different motivation. We don't need more self-confidence. We need more God confidence. We need more God esteem. And as we get that, as we trust in Him, we will step out in faith and do things that we could never do on our own. And yet as we do them, God will be glorified because people will see that a mighty God uses weak vessels like us. And so when you think about fear, don't think about the visions and dreams it's keeping you from. No, think about how fear is hindering God's purposes in your life from going forward. In conclusion, I want to share something that I learned from Ed Welch's book, Running Scared. He points out that the most common command in the Bible from God is do not be afraid. And I never knew that. The most frequent common command that God gives to mankind is do not be afraid. It's repeated over and over again. And the way that God speaks those words, do not be afraid, I want you to hear, it's not expressed in impatience. It's not expressed in scorn. You know, it's not expressed in the way that I often speak those words to my kids when they're scared. Do not be afraid. Look, listen, there are no wolves in Gaithersburg, okay? Do not be afraid. Alligators do not live in Maryland, all right? You're safe. There's nothing under your bed, okay? Obviously, I need to grow in compassion, don't I? Thank you. Somebody out there, yes, you do, yeah. God comes to us with compassion, and He comes to us and He presents Himself. And I just want to remind you of who it is that speaks these words, do not be afraid. The one who says, do not be afraid, is the one who did not spare His own Son so that you and I could be saved. The one who says, do not be afraid, is the Son of God who gave up His life on the cross, who suffered in our place, who bore the punishment and the anger and the wrath of God for all sin so that we could be forgiven. That's the one who says, do not be afraid. And it's because of the cross, it's because of the good news of the gospel that we can say with David, this I know, that God is for me. The gospel tells us that God is for us, not against us. He's a God who is gracious to all those who turn to Him and trust in Him. And last night as I was reflecting on this, it so affected me as I considered the fact that the one who says to us, do not be afraid, is the one who was afraid because of the judgment that He would face. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that He was betrayed, He faced great anguish and fear as He contemplated receiving the wrath of God, as He contemplated being separated from the Father. His fear and His anguish was so great that it says that He sweat drops of blood. Think about this. Jesus faced that fear, so that the greatest fear, the one thing that we should fear, we no longer have to fear. Because all who put their trust in Jesus, who was punished in our place. All who turn from sin and trust in Him and believe in Him no longer have to fear the wrath of God, because we are justified by grace through faith. We are forgiven. We are adopted. We are accepted. The one thing that every person on this earth should be afraid of, the wrath of God, has been dealt with. And if that fear has been dealt with, what can man do to me? If God is for me, who can be against me? It doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to us, because we will suffer loss. We will suffer pain. We will all die in one way or another. Some of us might face the very things that we fear most, but here's the good news. On the other end of that, we're going to stand before the living Savior who has conquered death. We will not face the second death. Our souls will not be condemned to hell for the sins that we have committed, because Jesus has taken our punishment for us. What do we have to fear? We don't have to be afraid anymore, because Jesus has come. Jesus shows us that God is for us.